For our prayer day service tonight, I'm going to preach on a proverb, 23 verses 4 and 5, but in connection with that, I want to read the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. So let's turn to Luke chapter 12, reading verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Now, let's, with that parable in mind, turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and there we have verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's our text tonight. Our church order has set aside today as a day of prayer. Actually, there are two articles of the church order that speak of prayer day. Article 67 makes provision for an annual prayer day. That's what we have today. It reads, The churches shall observe, in addition to the Sunday, also Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, the Day of Prayer, the National Thanksgiving Day, and Old and New Year's Day. Then Article 66, just before that, speaks of a special day of prayer. In times of war, pestilence, national calamities, and other great afflictions, the pressure of which is felt throughout the churches. And those special days of prayer are to be declared by the classes. In my ministry, there's only been one such day of prayer that we've had, and that was the Sunday after 9/11. With the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers. Interestingly, when the church of the past, long before my day, observed a day of prayer, they would set aside a whole day. In addition to prayer, there would also be fasting, and the church would meet not just once, but twice for preaching and for prayer. Our prayer day, as today, consists only of about an hour worship, where we go about our daily schedule for the rest of the day. That's not a criticism, it's just an observation. Historically, the annual day of prayer has been connected to agriculture and seed time. There was a time when most of the members of the church were directly connected to agriculture. That was true of my first church in Edgerton, Minnesota. And prayer day meant perhaps a lot more to these folks than it does to us, because they were thinking of getting out in the field soon, and their concern was, what about the crops this year? Those who live on the farm perhaps are more consciously aware of the Lord's hand in their living. They can work, they can labor all summer long. If the Lord doesn't send the right amount of rain and sunshine, all their work is for nothing. And so prayer day is quite a day in the Western agricultural communities. But you know, even out there, fewer and fewer people in the church are directly connected to agriculture anymore. And so over the period of time, as members of the church also moved into the industrial setting, the annual day of prayer has become known as the day of prayer for crops and industry. Tonight, I want to consider the proverb we have before us. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's a little different kind of passage than I normally use for prayer day. Usually I pick a passage that assures us of God's blessing upon our labor to provide us with food and drink, clothing and shelter. This passage rather warns us against being greedy for earthly abundance. It says, labor not to be rich. Now that's a very important thing for us to remember, whether you're connected with agriculture, as perhaps some are here, whether you have a business, whether you work in the employ of someone else. It's very important that you remember this warning, labor not to be rich. There are riches that aren't worth laboring for, at least in the sense that this proverb speaks of. There are other riches, however, for which we are especially to labor. That's by implication in this proverb. We're going to see both of them. And if we will expect the Lord's blessing upon our work and our labor, we must pay attention to and heed this warning, labor not to be rich. Don't set your eye on that which is not. Our theme is labor not to be rich. Let's notice the meaning. Secondly, the reason. Finally, the significance. Labor not to be rich. Those two words, labor and rich, are very full of meaning. They're very expressive. The word translated labor describes hard work, putting forth a great effort in work so that you become weary, fatigued, tired. The word translated rich has the basic meaning in the Old Testament of happiness. It's rather interesting because out of that basic idea of happiness, the word also came to mean material abundance. And obviously the thought behind this word is that if you have enough material things, you will be happy. As we're going to see, that's not God's wisdom, that's man's wisdom. Now, we are warned here, labor not to be rich. Now, let's understand exactly what this means and what it does not mean. It does not mean that we are not to work for material things. The Bible emphasizes what we may call the work ethic. It says we must labor diligently, even for material things, if need be, to the point of being tired and fatigued. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says it this way, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That passage is found in our ordination form for elders and deacons. And the interpretation our form gives is this, that if you aren't interested in working, and you become a burden on the church, therefore, and others, you're stealing. So get to work. Work as you have opportunity. Work so that you may have to provide for your own and hopefully for others as well. And along with that is the well-known proverb, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where all of us are told, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the winter. When we are told, labor not to be rich, we're not facing something that contradicts this perspective. We are to work. Men, husbands, fathers, it falls to you to be out in the workaday world, working, if needs be, long and hard to provide for your family, food and clothing, shelter, all that your family needs. It's the calling of mothers in the Bible also to be working. Interestingly, the Bible does not tell women go out in the workplace. I'm not saying it's ever wrong to, but that's not where the Bible places mothers. Mothers are told in Titus 2 to be workers at home, using your energies and your talents to make good use of your husband's income, and working diligently to provide an ordered home, a structured home, a well-kept home for your family. And children also, and young people are also to be working. Children, young people, you're at the age where you are to, through your schooling and training, prepare yourself for future work, either in the workaday world or in the home that God will provide you as a mother. You're to work. That means you go to school, you apply yourself, you learn, you work hard. As you get older, it's well that you start providing for some of your own financial needs and things. Your own clothes. Help out with the tuition. Work. That's the message of the Word of God. But in all that, we are not to labor and expend our energy in order to become rich. That must not be our goal, our motive, to increase riches, to become more and more wealthy in the things of this world. That's what this proverb warns against. Labor, but not to become rich. This is an indictment against men who enter into the workaday world. They may own a business. They may work the farm. They may work for others, but they work sometimes to the point of exhaustion simply for the almighty dollar to become richer and richer and richer. And for the sake of material gain, they're willing to sacrifice important time with their family, important time in their marriage, and even time with the Lord. That's what we're being warned against. And what's being warned against is mothers going out into the workaday world who do so for the sake of material gain and wealth and to maintain a certain standard of living, and they sacrifice the welfare of their home for it. And what's being warned against is young people and young adults working hard so that when they reach a certain age, they will have a good career, and they can become wealthy, and they can attain a certain lifestyle that is all important to them. Labor not to become rich. Closely connected to that comes the admonition, cease from thine own wisdom. That's what we read here. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. The first thing we have to do is understand what wisdom is. A lot of people associate or identify wisdom with intellect or with education. That person is smart. That person has accumulated a great deal of wisdom and of knowledge and learning. Isn't he wise? Do you know that some of the greatest fools in history and today are very intellectual, very gifted, and very learned, but they're fools? Wisdom and foolishness does not have to do with how much learning you have and how much intellect you have. It has to do with this. What do you do with the obvious realities of life? Do you live in harmony with them? Do you reckon with them? Then you're wise and you'll always come out on ahead. Or do you ignore them and act contrary to them? Then you will inevitably fail, and that is foolishness. Now the proverb speaks of thine own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. And it's comparing our wisdom and the wisdom of natural man to the wisdom of God. Let's start with God's wisdom. God is the all-wise God. Talk about reality. He knows what's real. He determined all things. He determined reality. In fact, He is the great reality of all life. And God always acts in harmony with the reality of His being and the reality of His purpose. He's wise. And His wisdom includes the glory of His name through the salvation of a church, through His Son, Jesus Christ. There you see God's wisdom most beautifully displayed. And God has even revealed in His Word what wisdom is for us. He reveals the reality of Himself and reveals the reality of His purpose and how to prosper. That's turning your heart to Jesus Christ, living in Christ in the service of His name, to live with Him and enjoy Him forever in Jesus Christ. That is wisdom. But man has his own wisdom, that is, fallen man. Man in unbelief refuses to acknowledge the realities of God and the ways of God. Oh, it's not because you can't see God. It's not because it's unknowable. He hates it. His unbelieving, distorted heart hates it with his whole being. And so he turns away from God and he makes his own reality. He'll even make his own God. How many times haven't I had to warn people, make sure the God that you worship is the God who is. Because a lot of people have a God that isn't, except in the imagination of their own mind. They have a make-believe reality, and they act according to it. And they turn their back upon the revealed reality of God. And the result is they always fail in this life, and they will fail in eternity. And that's nothing but foolishness. Now, part of the wisdom of man is this. The key to happiness and success is earthly riches. the more of this world's things you can have, the happier you will be, the more successful you will be. That's it. And of course, they're left with that because they turn their back upon the real riches that God provides in Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in our last point. Despising the true riches of salvation in Jesus Christ, they have nothing left but the earthly material abundance of this life. That's the key to happiness. And so, in their wisdom, they labor. They labor for riches, even to the point of exhaustion, to the point of sacrificing their marriage, ruining their families, because that's it. The Lord knows we're often caught up in that. As God's people, we have been given the wisdom of God, but there's so much folly in our sinful nature. We easily follow our own wisdom, contrary to the wisdom of God. And so that moves the holy writer of these Proverbs, after he warns us, labor not to be rich, to add, and cease then from your own wisdom. Why? Why? That's our next point. Well, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Earthly riches are identified as things that are not. And that's further explained, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. There are birds that fly away, and then there are eagles. Most birds that fly away stick in the area, stay in the area, and they're not that far from you. I remember my daughter had a cockatiel, two of them. Hope there's not a cockatiel lover here, because I'm not one. They could dominate, and the cage could dominate a whole room with its squawks. Anyway, it happened to be a Sunday morning. I don't know how it happened, but that cockatiel got outside and flew away. And my daughter was beside herself. And there that thing was across the street up in a tree. I could have wished it had flown completely away, but it didn't. So Sunday morning, I'm on a ladder climbing up, getting that cockatiel. But an eagle is different. When an eagle flies, it flies completely away and is gone. And we are told here that earthly riches fly away like an eagle. Quickly, suddenly, they're gone. Never more to return. That's true of earthly riches in more than one sense. First of all, earthly riches are vanishing in that they belong to things that are perishable. Earthly possessions quickly wear out. When's the last time you bought a new car? It's going to last you a lifetime? No. Quickly it wears out. Buy a suit of clothes. I just had to buy a new suit, the one I had before. Wore out. That's the way earthly things are. They're the things that wear out, and you have to dispose of them. There's more. Earthly riches are vanishing, and that we can lose them overnight. I think the economic recession we're in demonstrates that very, very clearly. All of a sudden, almost overnight, people's wealth was cut in half. If you had stocks in the American motor companies, it's almost gone. Completely. Overnight. Fortunes can dissolve unexpectedly, just like that. They fly away like an eagle. And there's one more way in which earthly riches vanish, and that is they belong only to this life. We read in connection with this proverb the parable of the rich fool. He was one, obviously, who labored to be rich. He was a wealthy man in agriculture. The Lord gave him a bumper crop. What shall I do with my goods? What shall I do with my riches? I know I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger and I'll store my wealth there. And he said to his soul, "My soul, thou hast many goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He was all set. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He wasn't going to take his barns with him where he spent eternity. In fact, when we die, we leave everything behind. If a parent dies, or your parents die, and there you're with the family, their possessions, if they haven't already dispersed them because they're in a nursing home, that's a funny feeling. That used to be, and I'm talking about my mother-in-law 12 years ago, that used to be my mother-in-law's, her house, her car. It's not hers anymore. Death. You don't take that with you. It's lost. And, mind you, this life here below is only a small, small fraction of our total existence. Earthly material things are ours for just a fleeting moment while we live here on the earth. And then we die. And as far as we're concerned, they fly away like an eagle. And so the question is set by the writer of this proverb: wilt thou set thine eye upon that which is not? These earthly riches belong to the things which are not, because look, they fly away. Literally, we read this question: wilt thou cause thine eyes to fly upon that which is nothing? Cause your eye to fly upon that which is nothing. That's the question here. Literally. And I'm reminded of what Samuel said to Saul. Remember when the Lord, through Samuel, came to Saul and said, "The Amalekites, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. Remember what they did to my people in the wilderness, when they were famished, when they were thirsty, and they attacked the rear. I want you, Saul, to take an army and destroy them, every living thing. I want you to take nothing back." So Saul gathered his army. He went and he had a smashing defeat of the Amalekites, but he brought back Agag, and he allowed the people to bring back hordes and hordes of sheep and cattle, the best of them. And Samuel came, and he was furious. And he used this language, 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, "Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" You flew upon the spoil. And the idea there is of a flock of birds who all of a sudden see something they want and they just swarm to it and pick at it and carry away what they want. And now that expression stands here, and that idea is here. Wilt thou cause thine eyes to fly upon that which is nothing? Here you have these earthly riches that really don't amount to a thing, that they fly away like an eagle, and your eye is flying, just like a bird. I want that, I want that, I want that, this, that. Someone whose eyes fly upon these things that really don't amount to anything are in turn going to be those who labor for them. You're going to work for them. You're going to exhaust yourself for them. You're going to sacrifice things that are very important for them. And the question here is why? Why? These things are nothing. Like an eagle, they'll simply pick themselves up and fly away out of your life at any time and never return. Why will you cause your eye to fly upon these things? How foolish. How utterly foolish. But that's the wisdom of men, isn't it? What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is to labor for true riches that are, that don't pick up like eagles and fly away out of our lives permanently, just like that. There are true riches which never perish, which if you come into their possession, you will never lose. Not even through death. There are riches which if you have them in this life, will carry on through death into eternity. And if you possess those riches now, you will possess them in greater abundance, also in eternity. And the wisdom of God is, let your eyes fly to those riches. Look for them. Zero in on them. Labor for them. Work for them. If needs be, exhaust yourself for them. That's the wisdom of God. What are those riches? They are the spiritual riches of salvation. The fabulous riches that Christ gave His life for on the cross, for His church. What are those eternal enduring riches? What do they consist of? Well, let's start with forgiveness. The forgiveness of all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that forgiveness, reconciliation with God, so that we are right with God and an heir to eternal life. And that's the second part of these riches. Life. Life. No, we're not talking about a certain standard of life here that you can afford if you have enough material things. That really isn't life. We're talking about a new life in Jesus Christ. That all those who are reconciled to God have a right to live. It's a life of service to God. Where you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor. It's a life that is filled with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. According to Galatians 5, those are the fruits of the Spirit. What riches those are. Those are the key to true happiness. Because with being reconciled to God and having those fruits of the Spirit, we are able to enjoy an intimate friendship and fellowship with the living God. And we're able, in that context, to enjoy peace and friendship and harmony and unity among ourselves, in marriage, in the home, in the church. What riches! And when those riches will not be taken from you, they don't wear out. When there's an economic crisis and the economy falls to pieces, those don't go with it. And when you die, you keep those riches. In fact, you come into those riches in a greater measure to live with God, to live in the family of God, and love and peace and perfect joy, world without end. Wisdom is to labor for those riches. How are they attained? Now, you can't buy them with money, can you? That's because they're God's free gift to His people. They're received and enjoyed by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, it's as simple as that, but don't just think it's as simple as say, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, good. But let's look at this faith as it's an action. Faith is that which draws your attention to the Scriptures to learn about the true and living God, to learn about these riches, so that your appetite for them is whetted and increased more and more. This faith brings you to your knees in prayer, where you confess your sins before God and find the forgiveness of the cross. It brings you to your knees in prayer, where you seek earnestly the fruits of the Spirit and the new life and the joys that it brings. It brings you to your knees in prayer to resist the temptations of the world that would take these things from you. And this faith also brings you into the fellowship of the saints. You can't live a life of faith all by yourself. You need to interact with your fellow saints in the household of faith. If you will have these riches, you're going to have to work for them. You have to labor. You may have to sacrifice a great deal. But those are the riches for which we are to labor. And those are not like eagles that fly away. Here we have the wisdom of God. And as you and I labor for the true and enduring riches, we must also labor for our daily bread. As we labor for these enduring heavenly riches, we've got to go out and plant and work the field. We've got to go to work in the workaday world. We've got to maintain our business, our businesses. We've got to be keepers at home. We've got to apply ourselves at school so that we can have bread, food and drink, clothing and shelter, provide for ourselves, provide for our schools. Why, of course. As long as we're here on the earth, God says that's what you need. Ordinarily, we can serve God only when our needs are met. Sometimes God says, I have another way, but ordinarily He says, this is how I want you to serve me, with your, not hungry, not cold, not naked, but with your needs met. Now go work. But in all of your working, don't set your eye upon them. Don't fly upon them as being all important. See their relative importance. They're secondary. Their importance only is to enable you to serve the Lord and to seek the riches which are above. So let's do that. You have a job? You have a business? Thank the Lord in these times. Work, seeking the riches which are above. Has the Lord in His providence taken that from you? Then seek work. Don't despair. Because the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, and wherewithal you shall be clothed, all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the riches that are in Jesus Christ, eternal, ours freely, to be received and enjoyed by faith. Lord, lead us to labor diligently for them. And also then, in that labor in the workaday world, that we may have food and clothing and shelter and drink. Give us faith, O God, to trust in Thee when things are difficult. Give us faith always, however, to work for the riches that endure. In Jesus' name, amen.